years ago, I remember coming in contact with, not close contact, but realizing it was a real group, the WTCU. Does everybody know what WTCU stands for? It stands for the Women's Christian Temperance Union. Basically, my preconceived notion was that they were just basically didn't want anybody to have any fun, and more specifically, didn't want people partaking of alcohol, which in some cases, that's a pretty good idea. I want to today look at one of the words in there that is sometimes misunderstood, and maybe not, but is very important to us and our conduct and the way we conduct our lives as Christians, and that is temperance. Temperance. You know, what do you think of when you think of temperance? Well, I thought of it as kind of a negative thing. There was a guy when I was working in Branson who was down there, and he was always, I don't know if they'd have a city council meeting or a hearing, he was always opposed to whatever was being proposed. And he was just a member of the community who was rather outspoken, and I thought he should be the president of the TPA, the Society for the Prevention of Just About Anything. I guess there are a couple letters I left out there. So I had kind of the same image of the Women's Christian Temperance Union, and I don't think I was being fair. I don't know that I've ever met a member of that, but I had that idea of temperance as a negative thing, as sort of a wet blanket. If you're going to have fun, you know, if you have temperance, you're not going to have any fun. But, of course, it has quite a different meaning. And today I'd like to talk about temperance and where we need it in our lives as Christians. Temperance, by the way, to use a more contemporary term, is self-control. Self-control. And in the concordance I checked, it means the virtue of one who masters his desires and passions, especially in sensual appetites. So, yes, there are areas of our lives as Christians where we need to have temperance. It's a good thing. It's self-control. You know, how self-controlled are we? You've probably been around people who seem to have no self-control, and that's sometimes a little bit frightening because you never know what they're going to do next or where they're coming from. And so I want to look at several areas, again, where we need temperance. And one is in the definition itself, and that's in our appetites. In our appetites. Start by turning to Psalms 104. Psalm 104, verse 14. He causes the grass to grow for the cattle, the herb for the service of man, that he may bring forth food out of the earth. God creates things to satisfy our physical appetite, and wine that makes glad the heart of man, and oil to make his face to shine, and bread which strengthens a man's heart. So God has blessed us with good things to eat and drink. And I've always found it easy to avail myself of those things, except lately I've found it's necessary to put the brakes on once in a while and observe a little bit of temperance to try to, well, among other things, keep my blood pressure and my weight down. You know, we do have those things, but we do have a lot of good things, particularly in this country, you know. We do hear about hunger in some parts of the country, in some areas, but basically we're fed. We're well fed. Some are better fed than others. Some are extremely well fed, which I still am, I guess. Used to be fed more. I have tried to lose a little weight, and I think over the years, for the past 5 years or so, I've lost about 30 pounds. Actually, I just buy bigger clothes, but it looks like I'm losing weight. I really have lost some weight, but I notice there's one particular shirt I wore. I bought the wrong size. Normally, I wear extra large. I bought a 2XL by mistake. It looked good on the hanger. I got it home, and it was far too big. But I wear it once in a while because it makes people say, aren't you losing a little weight? And it's sort of a shame that in this great, prosperous land that we live in, with all the blessings that we have, that one of the great things that people worry about is overweight. We got too much to eat. As my wife used to say, we need a new refrigerator. ours isn't big enough. You know, how many people in some of these third world countries are worried about having a refrigerator that's too small, that they chock full of food and then they don't have room for any more? Well, that's what we have. What a great blessing that is to not have a big enough refrigerator. Or maybe you don't have that problem. My wife cleaned ours out yesterday and threw away a lot of stuff that we have our daughter and grandson living with us for the time being, and they tend to buy a lot of food and then stick it in the refrigerator and forget it. So she cleaned all that out. So we do have a little more room in there. But it's a wonder that we live in a country where having a refrigerator that isn't big enough is a problem, where obesity is a problem. Sometimes it's because we have too much to eat. Of course, sometimes it's because we eat the wrong things. Turn to Judges 9 and verse 13. Judges 9:13. And the vine said unto them, should I leave my wine, which cheers God and man, and go to be promoted over the trees? So the vines that create the grapes, that create go into the manufacture of wine, you know, we have an abundance of that. We have an abundance of everything we need. But sometimes our appetites get out of control, and that can ruin us. When our appetites get out of control, when we lose self-control. Proverbs 23 and verse 20. Be not among winebibbers, among riotous eaters of flesh. You know, people who are given to drunkenness, to drinking too much. And some people have that disposition to begin with and shouldn't be drinking. You know, we have experts on that in the church, one who's sitting in this room who does lectures on that, and will be doing that at the feast, I think. Some people just can't handle it, should not even have a single drink. Most of us can. Among riotous eaters of flesh, you know, people who just got to have that big steak. Remember one guy that I knew, and I didn't know about this habit, but my son, he lived in another city, and my son was smitten with his daughter and went down there and visited with him for, I think, about a week. And he would come home every night after his wife and children had had supper, and he expected his steak and baked potato to be waiting for him. That's not what his kids got to eat, but I thought, it just doesn't seem very considerate. But anyway, riotous, and I don't know that he was riotous eaters of beef. We had a thing out in Kansas when I was living there called the Beef Eater. And every year at the state fair, the people I worked for would buy the prize bull or whatever it was, cow, bull, I think it was a bull, and they would slaughter it, and they would invite all of our clients to this huge barbecue. And it got a little riotous, I think. And one of the rules was, although some uncouth people came in and violated the rule, no silverware. You got a bib, and this barbecue with all the stuff that goes into it would run down your elbows or whatever. And it was kind of neat. But some guys brought their own silverware, and I thought that was uncouth. But that's as close, I guess, to the riotous eating of meat that it talks about here in Proverbs 23 and verse 21. For a drunkard and glutton will come to poverty, and drowsiness shall clothe the man with rags. You know, we've seen people who are destroyed by their appetites, by the fact that they eat too much, that they don't eat the right things, that they're drunk all the time, and or drunk too often, and maybe aren't even able to hold down a job, and that happens. So, and drowsiness, you know, just being lazy, shall clothe a man with rags. So we need to control those appetites, appetites that can ruin us. In Isaiah chapter 5, Isaiah 5, beginning in verse 22, woe unto them that are mighty to drink wine, men of strength to mingle with strong drink. You know, sometimes it gets you. When I was in the Army, I was 19 years old, and I got sent to Korea. And, you know, I was young, But I had a tolerance for alcohol. And, of course, over there in the Army in that time, 19, you could go to the NCO club and buy drinks. I think the mixed drink was like 15 cents. So I became the drinking champion of my unit over there, even though I was only 19, and most of the guys couldn't believe my tolerance for alcohol. Not a good reputation to have. But that happens sometime, which justify the wicked for rewards and take away the righteousness of the righteous from him. In other words, sometimes we have a little bit too much to drink, and it can blur our judgment. It can blur our judgment, and we hear stories about that. You know, men who pick up young women at bars and ply them with alcohol to get their way with them. And, of course, other people who, you know, I was in a position for years where people were trying to impress me and make my judgment in their favor. And one of the things was they'd send a guy to town and let's go out and have a few drinks. You know, and I don't think that ever worked, but that's something we do. But that's something that's done. It's a blur a person's judgment. Call it salesmanship if you want, or whatever. But to weaken somebody and gain their favor by, you know, having a few brews together, or more than that, probably. Turn to Luke. Luke 21 and verse 34. Luke 21, verse 34. Take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts would be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and the cares of this life, things that can distract us, and so that day comes on you unawares. Sometimes we just don't see it coming, and we let things, you know, get in our way. Again, drunkenness, surfeiting, the cares of this life. We let things distract us. Again, sometimes physical things from our relationship with God and what God expects of us. Proverbs 25 and verse 16. Proverbs 25 and verse 16. Hast thou found honey? Eat so much as is sufficient for you, lest you be filled therewith and vomit. You know, sometimes intemperate living, whether it's drinking, whether it's eating the wrong things or too much of the good things, it can cause us to be sick, can imperil our health, and cause illnesses, and we know that. I've been to enough doctors to deal with my high blood pressure and other things. And part of it is diet, you know, trying to get your diet under control. And that's a big industry, the diet industry. So we need tolerance. We need tolerance. We need temperance to curb our appetites. And that's something you can get through prayer by asking God for his Holy Spirit. It's one of the fruits of the Spirit, temperance. Romans 13 and verse 13. Romans 13, 13. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, nor in chambering, nor wantonness, nor in strife and envying. Again, we need to curb those appetites, whatever they are. Appetites that can ruin our health. Appetites that can blur our judgment. Appetites that can distract us from what God wants us to see and what God wants us to know. We also need temperance in what we say. Temperance in what we say. Proverbs 10 and verse 20. Proverbs 10, 20. The tongue of the just is as choice silver. We can say things that are really positive, things that are really helpful, things that are really encouraging. The heart of the wicked is of little worth. We can also say things that are damaging, things that hurt people, things that make us look stupid. I've said a few of those things in my time, I guess. But there can be value. We need to realize that there is value in what we say. I've talked to people who've said things that shouldn't have been said. And one of the excuses was, nobody takes me serious anyway. You know, have you heard that? You know, nobody takes me seriously. It's not, what I say isn't that important. Well, it could be taken as being important. I know I kid around with people a lot, and my wife catches me every once in a while. And she said, no, somebody might believe what you just said, even as bizarre and unreal as it is. So I try to watch those things. I usually like to get a laugh once in a while, and sometimes it works. I told my granddaughter was having breakfast with us this morning. I won't repeat the joke. It's not a dirty joke. It's just, I said, I think I remember the funniest joke I've ever heard. And my wife said, oh, not that one again, because she's heard them all. And so I asked my granddaughter, stop me if you've heard this before, and I told her the joke. I would tell it here, but I don't believe in telling jokes after you announce that it's a joke, because it's supposed to be a surprise. All right, I'll tell it to you. And maybe you've heard it before, because I've told it before. It deals with a little Jewish lady who was widowed and moved to Florida. And her daughter and son-in-law and their little boy lived in New York. And she was always saying, oh, why don't you let the child come down here and stay with me sometime with grandma? And the daughter, I don't know, she's kind of demanding, and you know, he probably wouldn't be real happy, and we don't. Well, they had an opportunity to go on a cruise. And I said, okay, we'll send the kid down to visit with grandma. This is kind of longer than it should be. So they did. So the little boy is down there with his grandma. The parents went off on their cruise. And one day the grandma's walking down the beach. And the little boy's running ahead of her. He's about 3 years old. And a huge wave comes in off the ocean, whoosh, sweeps the kid away, and he's gone. She's horrified. She looks up to heaven and says, Lord, this is horrible. I've had horrible things happen to me, but not like this. You know, my parents died in the Holocaust. My husband, my beloved husband, we were married for years, and then he died of cancer. And now this, you've taken away my only grandchild. I don't want to live anymore. She looked up to heaven, and all of a sudden this wave washed in on the shore. And the little boy is sitting there in the sand like nothing ever happened. And she looked up into the sky and said, and he was wearing a cap. I thought it was funny. I got the same reaction from my granddaughter. If you have to explain it, it's not really funny, but the point is she is really demanding, right? Little old ladies tend to be like that. They tend to be very demanding. How did I get off on that? Things that we say have value sometimes. I just wasted 3 minutes of your time. But other than that, things that we say have value. People take them seriously. And I've always been told, if you're going to tell a joke, don't say, I'm going to tell a joke. Let me tell you about my uncle. And then you weave him into the joke, even if you don't have an uncle. And it catches people off guard. Somebody once said, what comedy is you're leading somebody down a track, and all of a sudden, boom, you're in a completely different track. You surprise them. And as they try to recover, they laugh. I don't know if that's true or not, but it made sense to me. Turn to Proverbs 25. Again, the overall point is we have to be temperate in what we say. What we say is important. Proverbs 25 and verse 11. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in pictures of silver. A word fitly spoken. Something you might say that's just the right thing to say at just the right moment. You know, maybe I'm sorry to hear of your loss. And the thing I say that worries me when I say it, if there's anything I can do, let me know. I'm always afraid somebody will take me up on that in an unopportune moment or something, but that's never happened. But a word fitly spoken, saying the right thing at the right time, is like apples of gold and pictures of silver. You know, something that's precious, something that's valuable, something that's beautiful. Proverbs 18 and verse 21, Proverbs 18:21. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. Life and death and life are in the power of the tongue. You know, we hear about that a lot lately, about bullying. Now, I was bullied as a kid. I can name you all the bullies that picked on me when I was a kid, from third grade to high school. I don't know why. I just seemed to be a target for them. But it was physical bullying. You know, the guys come around. They were bigger than me. They beat me up. But we're hearing now about cyberbullying, about bullying just by the things we say, and how sometimes it leads to suicide. Sometimes I watch Dr. Phil. I probably shouldn't. It's becoming a freak show. But there was a episode. Well, I do like it because I like to see what he does to resolve some of the conflicts that are presented to him. And some of the things he does are, it seems, very wise. But last Thursday or Wednesday, he had a woman on who had just lost her daughter. Her daughter had been bullied and had taken her own life. And there was another woman who didn't know her daughter, except, there was a sure sign. This woman had the same first and middle name as the woman's daughter who committed suicide. So she figured, well, there's a connection there. And she had a vision that the child didn't commit suicide but was murdered, and mounted a campaign against this woman because of what had happened to her daughter, accusing her other daughter of murdering her without anything but a vision. And, of course, the credentials that the victim and the accuser had the same first and middle name. Well, that's got to mean something. But it was horrible. The bullying that had plagued this little girl, she was 13, 14 years old, was now being focused by a person who had no knowledge, really, of what had gone on, accusing the mother and cyberbullying her, and claimed at one point that she wasn't bullying her. It was a group of people that agreed with her. So it gets really bizarre, but we can say things that are very, very harmful. There's power in what we say. There's power. There's life and death. Life and death. We can kill people by what we say. We can get them so messed up by cyberbullying, particularly when there's a group after you, that we hear about suicide in cases like that. So there's great power in what we say. Ecclesiastes 10 and verse 12. So don't ever think that, well, nobody's going to believe me anyway. No, nobody takes me serious. No, there is power in what you say. My wife is right when she says, somebody's going to believe you. And usually what I say, I feel, is so bizarre and silly that nobody would believe it. But then again, it's deceit a little bit. You know, if somebody does believe me, and I hope they don't in some cases. Ecclesiastes 10 and verse 12. The words of a wise man's mouth are gracious. The lips of a fool will swallow himself. So sometimes we can kill ourselves by what we say. We can lose our credibility. The beginning of the words of the mouth is foolishness. The end of the talk is mischief, mischievous madness. A fool is full of words. A man cannot tell what shall be and what shall be after him. Who can tell? Again, a fool is full of words. Proverbs 21:23. Proverbs 21:23. Whoso keepeth his mouth and his tongue keeps his soul from troubles. Sometimes it's good to just not say anything. But sometimes we want to express our wisdom. We want to express our outrage at something. But sometimes it's good to just be quiet. Just say nothing. Just say nothing. I saw a movie years ago, and I've told you about this movie because it's one of my favorites. It was called Being There. It was about a man who was brought up in a mansion as the son of the gardener. Got no education except what he saw on television. And at the age of probably, it looked like 60-something, he was turned loose in Washington, D.C. because the man who had employed his father had died. And his father had died. So he was homeless. But they gave him the old man's clothes, which happened to fit him very well and looked very good, and his luggage. And so here's this really distinguished white-haired, sort of like Mr. Ott, white hair, you know, good-looking guy walking down the street in Washington, D.C., in really good-looking clothes with a suitcase, and somehow encounters a woman who is married to a really rich and influential man. And as a result, he gets to move in high society. Well, the guy is stupid. I mean, it's obvious. He doesn't hardly know anything. He often says, well, I watch. And people, ha-ha, what a genius. Or he talks about gardening. Well, you plant the seeds and you let them set and they will grow. Ah, what wisdom. So they attribute great wisdom to this man who doesn't know anything, mainly by what he doesn't say, and gets to know the President of the United States and becomes an advisor to him. Well, the story goes on and on and on, but the point is, this guy didn't know anything. He didn't say anything. But in his silence and in the few things that he said, which didn't really mean anything, he was, you know, thought to be a very wise man. If you ever get to see the movie, I told my wife about it. I saw it while I was visiting another city one time and came home, and it was on television. Oh, you got to watch this. It's great. And we sat and watched it, and she said, what's the big deal? I mean, I thought it was a pretty good movie. So I don't want to, you know, I don't know whether you really want to watch it or not, but if you do, it does make that point, that sometimes it's smart just to keep your mouth shut, and you will sometimes be credited with great wisdom. And sometimes it is great wisdom just to keep your mouth shut and not say anything. James 1 and verse 26. James 1, 26. If a man among you seems to be religious and bridles not his tongue, doesn't watch what he say, but deceives his own heart, that man's religion is in vain. Sometimes we just talk too much. Talk too much and about things that aren't true. Like I say, I was in the Army. You ever want to hear a bunch of gossips go around Army guys? We had all the answers to everything. And we would sit around. Of course, we didn't have much entertainment. We were in Korea. We were in this little valley. And we would get to visit a lot. And, boy, everybody said a lot of stupid things. Quoting scripture, I remember, I won't repeat the scripture, but it was not, well, it wasn't there, for one thing. But they would quote this scripture all the time to justify their involvement with prostitutes. And like I say, it was a scripture that did not exist. And there were several of those and other things. I remember one guy used to say, it's a proven fact. And then he'd say something totally bizarre. But it was prefaced by, it's a proven fact. So a lot of that stuff happens. We need to be in control of what we say. Proverbs 10:19. Proverbs 10:19. Proverbs 10:19. In the multitude of words there wants not sin, but he that refrains his lips is wise. Yeah, the guy in the movie, he did have that wisdom. He didn't say a whole lot. Sometimes it's wise just not to say anything. To listen. Often we don't listen because when we're conversing with someone, often when they're talking, we're not listening. We're just waiting for our chance to respond and talk. So sometimes it's good just to be quiet and to listen. Ecclesiastes 5. Ecclesiastes 5 and verse 2. Ecclesiastes 5, 2. Be not rash with your mouth. Let not your heart say, it's hasty to utter things before God, for God is in heaven and you on earth, therefore your words be few. For a dream comes to the multitude of business, and a fool's voice is known by the multitude of his words. Blabbermouth, you know, somebody that's got an opinion on everything. Maybe some of you remember the sitcom Cheers and the character Cliff Clavin. He was a postman. He knew everything. He knew all those proven facts that the guys in the Army were telling me about. But our words should be few, and he always had an opinion on something that was very unsound. When you vow a vow unto God, defer not to pay it, for he has no pleasure in fools. Pay that which you have vowed. Of course, the good thing to do is just not to vow anything. Better it is that you should not vow than that you should vow and not pay. Suffer not your mouth to cause the flesh to sin, neither say before an angel, if it was an error, wherefore should God be angry at your voice and destroy the work of your hands? For in the multitude of dreams and many words, turn page, there are also diverse vanities, but fear you God. So sometimes we say too much because we're being vain. Proverbs 25 and verse 9. Proverbs 25, 9. Proverbs 25, verse 9. Debate thy cause with your neighbor himself, and discover not a secret to another. Unless we don't really want to go to people with a problem, we'd rather talk about them. Lest that he hears it, and you be put to shame, and your infamy turn not away. So there's danger in gossip. There's another area where we need to be more temperate, and that is in the use of our time. The use of time. Ephesians 5 and verse 16. Ephesians 5. And verse 15, or 16. We'd start in 15. We'd get to 16 eventually. Redeeming the time because the days are evil. Do we redeem our time? Or do we just spend it? Do we waste it? Do we make good use of our time? You know, we all have time. We all have 24 hours in a day. How do we spend it? And we hear about people who, you know, maybe you sit in front of the TV. I do that too much, I guess. Now that I'm retired, sometimes I'll just catch myself sitting in front of the TV, watching something that isn't boring. By the way, if it's boring, it's all right. Because my wife and grandchildren said, oh, that's boring. That's about history. Who wants to know about history? Well, I have feelings about that. That there are people who, there was a radio station in town here that used to have a no news guarantee. You listen to us, you're not going to hear any news. Of course, that's boring. Some people listen to the radio just for music. They watch television just for entertainment. And you know what's really frightening? These people vote. They're uninformed, but they vote. You know, because they don't want boring stuff. But anyway, too often we spend our time on things that are of no value. I've heard of people, and you probably have too, well, we talk about things online now, cyberbullying and everything else, and getting online and ignoring the rest of our lives, ignoring sometimes our family. I remember one guy who I knew very well and had great respect for. He would have his whole family over for Thanksgiving dinner and then spend the whole time in his room online. That's what it's come to. And we hear about people who spend, you know, 16, 18 hours a day in front of their computer screens. That's their life. They don't really live. They just sit there online all the time. Or TV. You know, if you're like me, you've got cable. You've got MediaCom or AT&T, Viewverse or whatever. And you can see all kinds of things that you might or might not want to see. But it can be a great waster of time. So another area we need temperance, and that's in how we spend our time. Do you plan to pray every day? Spend some time at it. To study God's word every day. You know, do you make that part of your schedule? And then other things that are important. You know, that's not the only important thing, but that's the most important. You know, communicating with God, telling him what you need, what you want, what you appreciate, thanking him for his blessings. And then on the other hand, going to his word for an answer. Going to his word to find out what God expects us to know, what God expects us to do. So we need to be temperate in our use of time. Our use of time. By the way, I forgot to mention something in the announcements that has to do with computers. This has nothing to do with the sermon, but since I brought up computers, if you are online and you can go to the members' site, there is a letter there from the chairman of the Council of Elders, Robin Weber, which I would appreciate, and I'm sure he would too, if you would read, because there's an upcoming meeting of the council next week. And also, you'll find an agenda there as well to talk about what they're going to be discussing each day next week, beginning on Tuesday and running through Thursday. If you're not online, I got a copy here. Robert Hancock has a couple at the back table there. And if you'll just get one after services, you're certainly welcome to it. But if you are online, I didn't have that many made because most of you do have computers and can get online and can read it there. So one way or another, that's just injected into the sermon here just because I just thought about it and realized I forgot to mention it. Another area where we need temperance is in our work. In our work. Do you take your work seriously? Are you temperate? You know, we have on one end, we have workaholics, which the term offends me. I think I've mentioned that before because it's based on the word alcoholic, which is a person that's addicted to alcohol. So by the same thing, a workaholic would be addicted to workahol, right? If it were the other way around, it would be not an alcoholic, but an alcoholaholic. So anyway, some people are what we call workaholics. They just can't get away from their work. They can't enjoy life. They're just slaves to their own work. And then on the other hand, you have others who are not, who don't want to work at all. Turn to 2 Thessalonians 3. Or they've got jobs, but they don't want to work. 2 Thessalonians 3, beginning in verse 10. For even when we were with you, we commanded you that if any would not work, it doesn't say don't work, but somebody who will not work, even though he can, neither should he eat. But we hear before some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. You've got to do something with your time. So they meddle in everybody else's business. They don't have anything else to do. And now we command you and exhort by the Lord Jesus Christ that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. You know, go to work. Keep busy. But you, brethren, be not weary in well-doing. We need to do well. We need to do things that are acceptable to God, things that are good, things that are helpful to others. Well, maybe you say, well, I can't get out anymore. I'm too old. I can't find a job. My health prohibits me from helping, from working. Well, we can all pray. We can all pray. And I've heard some really encouraging stories about people who were completely disabled to the point that they couldn't work. And their pastor, in this one case, the pastor attributed an answered prayer to this person's prayer. He'd been asked to pray about a situation in the church. He was so disabled he couldn't even move, but he could hear. I'm sure he could pray. And shortly after the minister told him about this long-running problem, it got solved. And he's convinced it's because this man prayed. So if there's anybody in here who can't pray, well, come see me. But we all can and we all should from time to time. Romans 12, verse 9. Romans 12 and verse 9. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another, with brotherly love, honoring, preferring one another. Do we do that? I see a lot of that in this congregation, where people do prefer one another, do help out, do go out of their way to help. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, really fired up, serving the Lord. Serving the Lord. Do we do that? I think we do. And what's your attitude toward work? Whatever your work is, whether it's praying, whether it's a job you have, whether it's serving in your community or in your family. Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 10, this is one of my favorite scriptures. The first half of it, well, the whole scripture is valuable. Whatsoever your hand find to do, do it with your might. There's no work or device or knowledge or wisdom in the grave where you're going. But whatever your hand find to do, do it with your might. That doesn't mean because you got a good job. That may mean you've got a lowly job. When I was in the Army, one of my jobs, I think I've told you all one time or another, I was in a school and I was a permanent latrine orderly. It's a guy that cleans up the bathrooms. If you ever cleaned up a bathroom after 20 or 30 GIs, it isn't fun. It's a pretty lowly job. But we had one guy who was in charge. He was the head permanent latrine orderly and had three of us working under him. And we had our Johnny brushes, little brushes that we'd, you know, clean things out with. And it was really an awful job, but he got us going. I mean, he said, this is an important job. We're going to be the best at it. And it was probably the worst job I've ever had in my life. I think there was an Andy Griffith movie where he was given that job as well. I didn't see it, but somebody said, oh, yeah, there's no time for sergeants or something. And he was a permanent latrine orderly. I've been there. I've done that. But this guy was such an inspiration to us. He was a British guy. I don't know why he was in the U.S. Army. But he was a recruit just like the rest of us. But we did that with our might. And I learned a lesson there. And whatever I've done, I've always tried to do it with my might, as well as I could. I now have a part-time job outside of pastoring the church. It takes me about 2 hours a day. And it's probably, well, compared to the minimum wage and everything else, one of the lowest paid jobs I've ever had. I worked for a real skinflint. But I do it just for something to do. And it's very, I think, psychologically demanding. And keeps me busy, like I say, for a couple hours a day. But it's not very satisfying in a way. But it's something to do, and I enjoy the challenge of it. But I'm doing it with all my might. And a lot of people around me in the same outfit, just they're burned out. They're tired. They can't do it anymore. Of course, I don't spend much time on it. But we do need temperance in our work. If you have a job, it's important. If you don't have a job, it's important that you find something to do. And again, I shouldn't say at least. No, at most, you can pray. You can pray and be really effective before God. And there's nobody, I don't think, that can do that. And if you got a lot of time, go for it. So we need to be temperate in our use of our time and also in our thoughts. What goes on in here? Oh, I can hear what you say. I can see what you do. I can't tell what's going on between your, you know, between the temples in your head, behind your eyes. I can't see what's going on there. But we need to be temperate in our thoughts. Turn to Proverbs 23 and verse 7. Proverbs 23:7. For as he thinketh in his heart, so he is. We are what we think. Eat and drink, they'll say to you, but his heart is not with you. You know, people try to bribe us, try to distract us, but we are what we think. We are what we think. Turn to Luke 6 and verse 45. Luke 6, 45. Luke 6, 45, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart, what's inside, brings forth that which is good. An evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. We say what we think. Sometimes we say it when we really shouldn't. I remember when I was in school, I was studying broadcasting, and this was in Boston, and we had a very well-known, prominent anchor man as our instructor, a TV anchor man. And one of the guys asked him, how do you keep from saying dirty words on television or the radio? And, you know, there are a lot of famous old tapes that were available at one time of people who said inappropriate things on radio or television. And he said, the way you avoid that is just not to ever speak like that at all. And maybe to go a little deeper, even think like that at all. So out of the abundance of what we think, we speak. Sometimes it's inappropriate. Sometimes it's things we shouldn't. But what are we thinking? You know, so we need to watch our thoughts, because sometimes they may come out in what we say and what we do. 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 5. 2 Corinthians 10, 5. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. We need to get rid of those bad thoughts and bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. To bring those thoughts into captivity. To think the right things. And that, sometimes that's difficult, you know, because we're always being told what to think. We always have the advertising community out there telling us what we should like, what we should want, what we deserve. You deserve a break today. Proverbs 25 and verse 28. Proverbs 25, 28. There is no such thing. I'm in Psalms. Okay. There is a Proverbs, trust me, there's a Proverbs 25, 28. He that has no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls. When you don't control what's in your mind, when you don't pray for God's guidance, the guidance of his spirit, when you don't have that, you're vulnerable. You know, you're open. You're open to distraction. You're open to Satan's influence. But he that has no rule over his own spirit, it's like a city that's broken down and without walls. We're not only judged by what we do, we're judged by what we say. We're judged by what we think. And again, I don't know what you're thinking. Sometimes in particular situations, I tell people, I basically try to take them at their word. I don't look for hidden meaning. Somebody criticized me recently and said, well, you need to think a little more deeply. And too often when I think a little more deeply, I'm wrong. And I tend to judge people by what I see. I don't see what's in your brain, what's in your mind. Eventually, it will come out in what you say. That's what I like. That's why I like Dr. Phil. You know, he has his graphics and he'll write all the facts, everything the person ever said, everything their accuser ever said if it's a confrontation, and then sorts them all out and says, well, didn't you say this? Well, I did, but I guess I didn't mean it, you know. So it goes back and forth, but I don't watch it every day. It's about 4 days a week, but I do think, you know, someday I'm going to come up against a situation like this, and I want to be able to sort things out the way Dr. Phil does, and he seems to do a pretty good job of it. Sometimes they'll have follow-ups. They had one lady on there who was the most, I mean, I didn't like her. She seemed to be the most, what's the word, I'm useless, mentally disturbed person you could imagine. She was taking 50 different medications every day for 50 different ailments. And could hardly move. She was a younger woman, probably in her 30s or 40s. I think of that as young now. Could hardly walk to the stage. You know, they come out through the audience, and she was walking very slowly. She was wearing makeup that looked like about that thick and some sort of a wig that didn't look good. And she was trying to look good but just wasn't. And I made that snap judgment in the whole show. At the end, he suggested something. He had her back on a few weeks later. And she had completely changed. And she had gone on a course of action and taken his advice and was, you know, compared to what she was before, was in pretty good shape. So I'm not recommending Dr. Phil. There's a lot of stuff there that I'm sure is not true. But that was kind of encouraging to see. Matthew 5 and verse 21. Matthew 5, 21. You've heard it said of old that you shouldn't kill. So, you know, how many people have, in this kind of, don't raise your hands, have gone out and killed someone? You know, I mean, some of us were in the military. We were trained to do that. But you should not care. But whosoever shall and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you that whosoever is angry with his brother without cause shall be in danger of the judgment. When you hate somebody, just hate them, maybe for no reason at all. Whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, will be in danger of the council. Whosoever shall say, you fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. We're in danger. We're vulnerable. We're in trouble if we just hate somebody. You don't have to go out and commit the act of murder. And then skipping ahead to verse 27, you've heard it said of old, you shouldn't commit adultery. But whosoever says unto you that whosoever looks, or he says, Jesus Christ says, whoever shall look on a woman with lust after her has committed adultery. If you're thinking about it, and has already committed adultery in her heart, in his heart. So we're not only judged by what we do, we're not only judged by what we say, but what we think. And that's between you and God. We need to see the need for temperance in our lives, to seek God's help through his Spirit. Galatians 5, 22 and 23, I won't turn there. You're familiar with it, the fruits of the Spirit. We need to ask for God's Spirit. We need to ask for his help in each of these areas, love, joy, peace, patience. And we need to ask for God's Spirit to activate it. I liken it to a light and a light switch. You know, you've got power coming from somewhere that's feeding those lights. But you know what? I don't know who got here first today, Mr. Schultz or Mr. Duran, but as they walked in here, I don't think the lights were on. I think they had to do something. They had to throw the switch. And so it is with our spiritual lives. We have all that power from God, that power of his Holy Spirit. We need to get down on our knees every day and ask for his Spirit that we can shine in some of those areas that we find in Galatians 5, 22 and 23. Matthew 7 and verse 7, ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened to you. Do we sincerely ask for God's intervention in our lives? For everyone that asks receives. He that seeks finds. He that knocks, it shall be opened. So we need to ask for that. Again, on your knees before God when you pray. Do you do that every day? Do you pray every day? Or does it kind of slip away? That's one of the first things I do in the morning, because I know that if I don't pray early in the morning, by the time midday rolls around, well, I'm thinking about lunch. Forgot to pray. Well, let me have lunch, and I need a project I need to do in the afternoon. And pretty soon I forget about it. So I recommend that you do it first thing in the morning, and maybe then again a couple of more times a day if that fits your schedule. But, you know, that's the way I start my day, and I'd be afraid to go out of the house unless I prayed first. I've gone out of the house without praying first, and you know, nothing unusual has happened, but maybe I wasn't at my best spiritually. James 1 and verse 5, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives all men liberally and upbraids not, and it shall be given to him. Ask God for wisdom if you lack wisdom, real wisdom, not just to be, as my cousin used to put it, an oh great smart. If you can figure that out, if somebody, you know, was trying to spout off and sound really intelligent, what are you, an oh great smart? You know, whatever that means. But to actually humbly ask for God's wisdom. So, yes, we need it. We need temperance in our appetites. We need temperance in what we say, balance, self-control. In our use of time, in our work, in our very thoughts, we need temperance. Let's pray for that fruit of God's Holy Spirit.